Before I get started, let's pray. God, we just thank you because you are an awesome God who loves us despite our failings, and that you work with us and you help change us and transform us into who you want us to be. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. To start off this morning, I want to show you guys a picture. Now, this picture is from June of 2008, about second or third week of June. This is when Kathy and I first started here at Calvary. It was taken right before we left for the CIY Move Conference. As you can tell, that is me in the very front there. I look a little different now, 4.5 years later. That was me at about 235 pounds, about 80 to 85 pounds ago. And I know a lot of you have been concerned over the course of, especially the last year, about my weight loss and about my health and the transformation that has taken place. And I want to, first of all, thank you, because I know you guys have been concerned and have been praying. And so I wanted to share with you and start off, as we're talking about transformation and change, letting most of you guys know kind of the story of this journey of mine and how this has happened in my life. About 6 years ago, I was actually, it was shortly after Kathy and I got married, I was applying for life insurance. I thought, you know what, I'm married now, I need to be responsible, and so I should apply for some life insurance in case something ever happens to me, Kathy can be taken care of. Well, over the course of that, you know, they run some medical tests and things on you, and actually over the course of that, found out that I had an excessive amount of protein in my urine. And so, first of all, they denied me for life insurance because of it, but then went to the doctor to figure out what was going on. Well, over the course of events that I was going to the doctor, I found out basically two different things. One, they ended up sending me actually for a kidney biopsy, and I found out that I do have a chronic kidney disorder called IgA nephropathy. Something can't really do a whole lot about other than I take an excessive amount of fish oil every day for that. Most people take like one or two of those fish oil pills. I take 12 of them, or 10 to 12 of them, depending on the milligrams, every day for that. As well as I'm on blood pressure medication, not for high blood pressure, but actually to help protect my kidneys. The other thing that I found out over the course of that was I was diagnosed as a pre-diabetic. Now, me being the kind of person I am, I knew what that meant. And that meant cutting out a lot of sweets. That meant cutting out a lot of bread and pasta and all the wonderful things in life that I enjoy. And so basically what I did is I lived in denial about it. I acted as if I didn't have it. And so I didn't do anything about it. I continued drinking lots and lots of regular soda, eating as much pasta and carbs and bread as I wanted. Well, something strange started happening shortly after we moved here. Again, this was me at about 235 when we first moved here in June of 2008. By January of 2009, I had lost about 20 pounds. And I hadn't done anything to lose weight. At the time, in the back of my mind, I thought, well, maybe this has something to do with this pre-diabetes thing. But you know what? Now that we're here and we're kind of out of a situation that we were at before, you know, I know a lot of times when you don't have as much stress in your life, you know, I'm losing weight because I don't have as much stress. And not only that, you know, Kathy and I, we've started to eat a little bit better than what we had before and things like that. And so I attributed it to that. Well, again, over the course of our years here and over the course of like the last 4 years, I continued to lose weight without doing anything about it. Now, the entire time, Kathy and my mom especially both were encouraging me to go to the doctor to see what's going on, that this isn't necessarily normal, but me being a guy said, nah, it'll be okay. I'm not worried about it. I'm not concerned about it. At the same time, in the back of my mind, I knew there was something going on. Because, see, not only was I losing this weight without doing anything, I had an excessive thirst, and I constantly went to the bathroom. I remember specifically one time, this was when Kathy was pregnant with Natalie still. We were on a trip to my parents' house, which, if you don't make any stops, is about 4.5 to 5 hours. And over the course of that, not because Kathy was pregnant and did we have to stop because she needed to go to the bathroom, but we had to stop 3 different times during that journey because I needed to go to the bathroom. And not only that, when we got to my parents' house, I had to run in because I needed to go. And I had done research online. I had looked, and all of these things that I was experiencing were symptoms of diabetes. Well, finally, June of this year, beginning of June, I had my major wake-up call. We were getting ready to go to Haiti for our mission trip this summer, and we were in the fellowship hall practicing different things that we were going to have to do or might have to do while we were there, like taking blood pressure and taking people's pulses, and also one of those things was taking people's blood sugars. And of course, right before then, I just guzzled like a 44-ounce Coke from Super Pantry. And as we were in there, it finally came time for Rachel Cayley. She was going, it was her turn to try taking someone's blood sugar. And so when she went to take mine, the blood glucose meter couldn't read my blood sugar because it said it was over 600. And for those of you that aren't that familiar with diabetes, normally, you know, you want it to be around 100, definitely like right after you eat, like under 120. People that have one over 600 a lot of times are in a coma. And it was at that point I realized this is bad. And I don't think I ever shared this with Pam or with anyone else at the time, but over the course of the next week or so, I kind of broke into our Haiti supplies, and I took my blood sugar a couple of more times, and each of those times, it was like 350 or more. And this was several hours even after I had eaten. And so I knew I had to do something. And so I called and made a doctor's appointment. I couldn't get into the doctor till after we got back to Haiti. And probably, actually, the doctor's office told me I probably shouldn't go to Haiti. But I was like, God will watch over me. God will take care of me. And he did. And shortly after we got back to Haiti, went to the doctor. And yeah, he diagnosed me as a type 2 diabetic. Through the course of the blood work, they found out my A1C, which if you're familiar with that kind of test, what your blood sugar level has been over the course of the last 3 months. Most people, a normal person again, is like 5 to 7, somewhere in there. Mine was 14.2. They were telling me most likely I was going to have to go on insulin right away, but we were going to try diet and medication first. And so, a drastic transformation took place in my mind, and my motivation was my daughter. Because I love my little girl to death. And so I set for myself the goal, and for the transformation that I knew had to take place was, not only was I going to dance at my daughter's wedding, I am going to dance at my grandchildren's. And so I knew, and if any of you guys were ever in my office before like June of this year, the bookshelves and my desk would be covered in Mega Chill cups. To be honest with you, I drank probably close to a gallon of Coca-Cola every single day. As well as probably about 3 gallons of milk a week and about 3 gallons of juice a week myself. Not my family, me. It was a drastic change I needed to make and a drastic transformation. But over the course of that, and through the doctors explained that it is because of my diabetes that I had lost all the weight. I know a lot of times when people have diabetes, the opposite happens. They gain weight, but for me, basically, my body had shut down, and all of the calories I took in, despite that gallon of Coca-Cola, just went straight through me, and my body was actually eating off of my reserves. And so I made a drastic diet change. For the longest time, I wasn't drinking any soda. I am back to at least drinking diet soda or like Coke Zero. And completely reduced the amount of carbs that I intake through talking with nutritionists. And one of the amazing things and the amazing transformation that has taken place was that because of this transformation that took place in my mind and asking God to help me, is my blood sugar drastically decreased from my diet and the medicine that I was on. That 3 months later, instead of my A1C being 14.2, it was down to 6.8. More in a regular, normal range. Again, the doctors and nurses before were 95% confident that I would have to go on insulin, something that I haven't had to do at all. But see, a transformation had to take place in me, and there had to be a motivation behind that. And to be honest, over the course of that, you know, a lot of times when people's blood sugars get under control, they feel a lot better, and things happened with me that afterwards, actually, I felt worse for like the next 3 months. I was having things that I had never experienced before, major back pain. I started not being able to sleep at night. And not only that, even though my primary care doctor swore it was too early for this to happen, I was having major leg and feet pains, and he swore that it was too early for me to have any sort of neuropathy, but after seeing a podiatrist and him sending me to have tests done, found out I did, and it was a bad 3 months for me. But thanks to a lot of prayer from myself and my family and my church family, I can honestly say that the last 2 months, I feel better than I have probably in most of my life. Because not only do I feel better because of the lower blood sugar, I actually feel good about how I look and how I see myself. Something a fat kid never really sees in themselves. It's all because of a transformation that took place within me. This morning, really, what I want to share with you about is about transformation and about change. Because here we are at a new year, at a time where we are talking about change. We've talked about resolutions, and I appreciate the skit that the teens put on that Jenna wrote about our resolutions and change, because this is a time that we really start to think about change. And for many, we make resolutions about our physical health. Maybe it is to lose a certain number of pounds, or maybe it is to exercise or to go to the gym more. And we make these resolutions and these commitments. Maybe for a lot of people, it's financial, that, you know, this is the year that I'm going to get out of debt, or I'm going to at least pay off one credit card, or I'm going to pay off one of my cars. And we make these resolutions and we make these changes, but I really want to talk to you this morning about a change that must take place in each of us, and that maybe our resolutions that we need to be making should be more of a spiritual nature and about allowing Christ to change us. Because I truly believe that if we are going to call ourselves Christians, if we are truly going to call ourselves followers of Christ, we must be changed by Him. We must be transformed by Him. And I want us to take a look at the life of Paul and what Paul has to teach us about transformation. I mean, here is a guy that was completely transformed by his experience with Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, who was originally called Saul, was a man who was extremely zealous for God. He was passionate for God. Later, he calls himself a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was a man devoted to God, or at least so he thought. He was a man who lived by the letter of the law of God and by the traditions that they had set as part of the law of God. He was so zealous for God that when he saw Jesus Christ and saw his followers, he saw Jesus Christ as a heretic. He saw someone who was against God, because here was a guy who was claiming to be the Son of God, and surely this man isn't the Son of God. And so he starts to persecute the followers of Jesus Christ, and he even stands there giving approval as Stephen is stoned, the first martyr for Jesus Christ. But he has a radical encounter with Jesus Christ. Again, this is after Jesus Christ had died on the cross and was risen again and had ascended back into heaven. And Saul one day is persecuting the Christians, and they have started to flee, and they're fleeing to a town called Damascus. And so he is following them to persecute them. And while he is on his way to Damascus, he's blinded by a great light. Not just, oh, it's bright, but literally he is blinded. And a voice calls down to him and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who is this? This is Jesus. Saul, I really am who I said I am. I really am the I am. Saul has a transforming moment with Jesus Christ, and he would never be the same again. He's then told to keep going on his journey, and he would meet a man who would explain more to him about who Jesus was, and through the course of that, he receives his sight again, and Saul started going by the name Paul. He would then go on to write a large portion of the New Testament and would be called an apostle of Jesus Christ, even though he hadn't been a follower of him while he walked on this earth. And he's the one that, aside from the Gospels, we probably look to most as to how to live a Christian life. Talk about a drastic change, a drastic transformation. To go from someone persecuting the church to being one of the great leaders of the church. And this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to look at Romans chapter 12. And if you have your Bible, if you want to grab one of the pew Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to keep you here for the next hour. I have a 7-point sermon still ahead of me as we go through this entire chapter. I'm only kidding about keeping you here for the next hour. I want to quickly move through this chapter, though, because I think Paul, in Romans chapter 12, gives us what it truly looks like to have a life that has been transformed by Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at 7 things here in Romans chapter 12, and I want you to ask yourself, is that something that is part of my life? Have I done that, or am I currently doing that? Have I been transformed? Have I been changed by Jesus Christ? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." You see, the very first thing that I think anyone has to do if they're going to have a transformed life, a changed life by Jesus Christ, is they have to surrender. Do you catch what Paul says there? He says to offer your body as a living sacrifice, to give it up to God. It's not your own anymore. And so often I think we think that we can come to Jesus and say, "Yeah, I want Jesus in my life, but I don't want to surrender and give up myself to Him. I want to continue life as I know it and just have Jesus be a part of that." One of the things that I strongly encourage and talk about when I talk with anyone about becoming a Christian or about giving their life to God is this term, Lord. It's a term that I think that we don't really consider here in our culture and in our society today, because we don't have lords in our culture. When we hear the word Lord, we think of God. We think of it as a name for God. But it is so much more than that. When we call Jesus Christ our Lord, what we are saying is He is my master. And when we have a transformed life, we are surrendering ourselves to Him, that He is now our master. And that what He tells us to do, we are going to do. But where He goes, I'll go. Where He stays, I'll stay. I'm going to follow Him. And that when we call Jesus our Lord, we are surrendering to Him. He goes on in verse 2, he says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Like one of the most often asked questions of me is, how do I know what God wants for my life? Paul tells us here what we need to be doing in order to find out what God's will is, to know what God's will is we need to be asking Him to renew our mind. Because you see, we are fallen people. We have sin in our lives. We live in a fallen world. And see, the way of thinking that we have is given to us by our experience in this fallen world. And as we grow up, that is what our mind thinks of, is how the world teaches us to think. But what we really need to be doing when we surrender ourselves to God is we need to be seeking a renewed mind, that God will change our mind to what He originally intended, what it was like before sin entered the world, that we need to be asking Him to renew our mind to that perfect place and what He really intended for us. And we need to be seeking Him out through prayer and through reading His Word. And that when we truly, truly ask God to renew our mind to what His will is, I believe He will do that and will make clear His calling for us. We need to surrender. We need to seek a renewed mind. Here in verses 3 through 8, I believe he also teaches us that if we're going to have a transformed or a changed life, that we need to serve in the kingdom and serve where He has called us to serve in the kingdom. See, in verses 3 through 8, he says, "For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So often, when we think about what we want to do in life and the person that we're going to be, we think about what is going to benefit me the most. One of the things, talking with kids at camp or here at church, that I often hear that they want to be when they grow up is they want to be an actor or a singer or something along those lines because, you know, those people are rich and famous and they get all this attention. And you know what? Really, the focus is I want to be that or I want to do that because, you know what? It serves me. And our focus in our culture is on me. But you know what? Here, if we are going to be transformed and changed by Christ and truly going to be followers of Him, He says that we are all part of one body and that we need to be working and seeking out the gifts that God has given to serve His kingdom. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with becoming a singer or becoming an actor and becoming rich and famous. But the question is that what God has called you to do to serve His kingdom? And maybe it is. There are actors who He's not so great as and famous anymore of an actor, but people like Kirk Cameron and his sister Candace Cameron, who are big, you know, sitcom stars in the 90s and have done some smaller movies since then, but who have devoted their lives to Jesus Christ, and you know what? They're doing things and they refuse things because they're only going to honor God in what they're doing. One of the things that I have to respect about Kirk Cameron is that when they were filming the movie Fireproof, I don't know how many of you have seen that movie, there's a scene where he and his wife in the movie kiss. And Kirk Cameron said the only way he would do that scene is if they had a stand-in for the actress for his wife there. And that stand-in had to be his actual wife. Because he wasn't going to kiss another woman other than his wife. That's something you often see in Hollywood. His sister Candace Cameron, who was on the show Full House, there was an episode, she played DJ, where they were going to have her drink alcohol. And she stood up to the producers and said, as a Christian, I will not do this. Said, you have to change the script. And so they did. And instead of having her drink alcohol, they had it spilled on her so her family thought she had been drinking. But she hadn't been. You know, we need to be asking God where He wants us to serve in the kingdom. And you know, maybe your goal is to be a famous actor or actress, but maybe God wants you to become a teacher. Maybe it is He wants you to become rich. But maybe the gift He's given you really is the gift of generosity. And instead of living by a principle of a tithe, where, you know, you give 10% back to God of everything that you give, maybe He's given you the gift of generosity and you are someone who reverse tithes. That instead of giving back 10%, you only keep 10% and you give back 90%. The next thing. Goes on in verse 9 and 10, he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. We are truly transformed or changed. We are going to truly love the way that He calls us to love. We are going to have a true biblical sense of love. The kind of love that doesn't just say, you know what, you stabbed me in the back and so I'm not going to have anything to do with you, but that says, you know what, you stabbed me in the back and it hurts and it's painful, but you know what, I'm going to still love you no matter what. It's the kind of love that loves our enemies. It's the kind of love that gets saddened by the Newtown shooting. That not only were there 26 innocent lives lost, most of which being children, but there was a 27th life lost, the life of Adam Lanza. And it's the kind of love that is heartbroken and saddened for him because he never really had the chance and never really repented of his sin and came to Christ, and that I can almost guarantee he is now in hell. And it's the kind of love that is saddened by that rather than the kind of love that says, I'm glad he's rotting in hell. Because that's the kind of love that Christ has, that no one should perish. And that we are saddened, not just for the innocent lives lost, but that we are saddened and that we truly love our enemies. In verse 9, he goes on to write, he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. A truly transformed and changed life is passionate about serving God. To not be lacking in zeal, not be lacking in passion for serving God. A truly transformed life also is a life that lives in community. Verses 12 through 20, he writes this. He says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. A transformed life is one that is going to live in community. That is one where we take care of each other. One of the great things that saddens me about our culture today is, you know, here we are looking that we're about ready to fall over the fiscal cliff, and we're talking about things like entitlement programs, and we're talking about things like Medicare and Medicaid, and we're talking about welfare and the government taking care of those that are hurting. But if we truly have transformed lives, and if the church was standing up and living in the sort of community that Christ has called us to and that Paul is talking about here, there never would have been a need for entitlement programs by our government to begin with. Because we as the church should be taking care of each other. That when one of us is sick, you know what? We're helping to take care of them and help take care of their medical bills and their medical needs. When someone is going hungry, instead of them being on food stamps, you know what? We stand together and we help them out and help them get up off of their feet to a place where they can provide for themselves again. We need to be living in community if we are truly living a transformed life. The last thing he says here is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we truly have a transformed life by Jesus Christ, people are going to know it. And they're going to see it, because only God is good. And the only way to overcome evil is by good. And they're going to see that living in us. I want to end with a quote by Mark Driscoll. It's kind of interesting. As I was working on this and preparing this, one of my friends from college posted this quote, and I was like, that is exactly what I was looking for. Quotes from Mark Driscoll, who is one of my favorite preachers out of Seattle. And he said this. He says, you can't meet Jesus and not change. If you haven't changed, you haven't met the real Jesus. So as we are getting ready to make New Year's resolutions, I want to ask you this. Have you met the real Jesus? Not maybe that should be your resolution this year, to meet him. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I'm going to ask the kids to come back, and we're going to sing a song of invitation, How He Loves. And as we sing that, if you are ready to meet the real Jesus and make a commitment to him, then we want you to come forward. But let's pray. God, we thank you for changing us and transforming us. And we thank you for your love. Be with us. Help us to really know you. And allow you to change us. In your name we pray. Amen. If you're ready to meet Jesus and have him as a part of your life, we want to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing How He Loves.